good evening. Good to see each of you here tonight. I want to welcome you. And we are going to begin with our song here. I trust that you have the song sheet for tonight. 447, The Lily of the Valley. So we're going to begin with that. Let's all stand as we sing 447. Mr. Ron Margraff, if you would open us in prayer.
Our gracious Father in heaven, we just thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one and the God. We just thank you for sending him here to earth to redeem us unto you yourself. Father, we just pray that this country learn of him and understand the truth that is happening. And that they would earnestly know that they see him.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, you survived the day and you're back here, so thank you for coming back on this time change Sunday. And that's always an adjustment that we have to go through, but this is the better one, I think, where we get that extra hour. So thanks for coming back, and want to thank those of you that are joining us, listening to the recording. Hello to you, and thank you so much for doing that, for joining us here. And again, just want to say we'd love to hear from you. And send us a note. Let us know that you're joining with us. We want to know who you are and to be able to recognize that we're worshiping together, even though some of us can't be together in person. So consider writing us a note, sending us an email, and we can remember you. For our announcements tonight, just remember, we're going to have a testimony time. I trust that some of you are thinking about that, what you can share tonight. Maybe a scripture that was an encouragement to you this week, or just a blessing or a prayer request. We'll have a time for that just in a few moments. And again, those of you that are listening, we'd like to have a call-in testimony from you. I'll be feeling my phone here, see if it starts to ring. But no, if you'd like to do that, I think we can work that out. Maybe on a Sunday night in the future. Love to have you call in, and we can set that up and hear from you too. So we'd really like that. All right, this Tuesday, of course, is the election. And I ask you this morning, who had already voted, who is planning to vote, how many are too young to vote and wish you could vote and you'd like to vote? All right. So we have some future voters here in a few years, so if there still is a country, and we're still voting, but good. Wednesday, we're going to continue to try to have some community outreach on Wednesdays here, and we're moving that up to a time when we can get some daylight, so 4:30, we're going to keep going out and talking to people in the community on Wednesdays here, and so we'll plan on that, and then the next Ladies Fellowship is planned for November the 14th, that's a Saturday, at Mickey DeWeese's home, and so ladies, I hope you'll plan to join in on that if you're able to, Saturday, November 14th at Mickey DeWeese's house. It's at 10 in the morning. 10:30, okay, 10:30 on November the 14th for the ladies at Mickey DeWeese's, so 10:30. Then our Thanksgiving service is coming up November the 22nd. It's really just right around the corner. Just a few more Sundays until that, and we're planning to have that here. We're planning a time of sharing in Thanksgiving, looking back over the year, and sharing what we're thankful for in testimony, especially during that service. And the different thing about that this year is we're bumping it up to 5 p.m. and on Sunday night, November the 22nd. And then afterwards, we're planning a dinner here at the church, and we like to have that served by the Pilgrims and Indians. So this is a Plymouth Plantation dinner. We like to have our young people serving that, and so they can dress up as a pilgrim or an Indian, and so can the adults if you'd like to. That'd be great, and that way we can have even more pilgrims and Indians, but you don't have to. And so like to serve that. I heard this week from somebody that, the Golden Corral is open, and the buffet restaurants are open. They're serving the food for you. You can't serve it yourself. So we're going to serve it to you on a plate and try to keep it safe. But the restaurants are open, and they're doing things to serve food, and so we're going to do that. So it won't be, the Thanksgiving spread that you'll be having that week probably, but we'll have a meal and plan to serve you some food in that way. We also are going to be taking up the thank offering as we do every year, just another way that we can express our thanks to the Lord by that offering. And the goal for that this year, we are trying to work on our audiovisual system back here with the goal of getting a live stream up, and we've determined some new equipment that needs to be purchased for that, and so we've decided to put the thank offering this year to cover the cost of that equipment that we would need to get us up and running with that. So that's what the goal is for that. We figured about $1,500, $1,600 would cover the equipment that we would need to integrate with our sound system and everything. And so we'd like to make that our goal this year. So that's what the thank offering will be going towards. And we're trying to get some workers here trained through the end of the year here so that we can cover the sound booth part. And then add on another dimension. So probably we'd need two people back there for our services to cover that. So trying to make our thank offering help to cover that equipment. The last Sunday of the month, the Perez family plans to be here on Sunday evening to give a report. And of course, you know there are missionaries that serve there in Georgia. They're church planting among the Hispanics, large population of Hispanic people there. And so they are planning to be here November the 29th, I believe. So we'll plan on that. Again, for right now anyway, we have some cards here I was telling you about this morning. If you know of anybody that's not able to come out to church because of the pandemic or because they're shut in or another reason, you're welcome to invite them to listen to the recordings that we're doing of our services. It's not the same as being here, and it's not live, but you know it's the next best thing. And so pick up one of those cards and use that to invite somebody maybe who can't come out. And again, we do make the CDs for those who don't have internet, and we can get those out as well. We have some birthdays coming up this month, several birthdays this week, actually. And we want to wish happy birthday to Pastor Gossman. Tomorrow is his birthday. And then Lance Ray on Election Day. And Addie Ray on the day after that, November 4th. And Bob Ogden on November the 7th. So want to wish happy birthday to those folks. All right. Just other prayer requests. Of course, we want to pray for our country with the election on Tuesday. And pray for safety, for protection from the virus, as that's going on right now. We've heard about the cases that are going up, but just pray for protection. We had a good time on Friday night here at the church. We had our roundup night with our cowboys and cowgirls. We had 32, I think, was the number that I heard last that was here. So we're thankful for those that came out for that time of fellowship. All right. I guess we'll open it up for testimonies here. If anybody would have anything tonight, do you have a testimony you'd like to share? Who would like to go first tonight? Anybody first with a testimony? Any testimonies tonight? Yes, Shirley. Thankful for safety tonight for Shirley. She almost hit a deer or two, but she didn't. So thankful for that. Those deer are on the run this time of year. So thankful for safety. All right. Anybody else tonight? Any other testimonies? Yes, Pastor Gossman.
We thank the Lord for the scriptures, the passage that Pastor used this morning in Sunday school, Jeremiah 18, that reminds us of God's working, and it's not who the individual leader is of a country, but God's the one who raises up, and God's the one who takes down a nation. Recognize, I think of the song, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's the Lord that is working. We're certainly praying for our country, and we recognize that our country is in the midst of a lot of evil, and what is best for us and our country as far as where the Lord sees us, we thank the Lord as the Lord's people. We know that our lives are in the Lord's hands, no matter what the Lord should choose to do with our country. So we thank the Lord for his care for his own as the great shepherd, as the good shepherd, as you preached this morning, and we do have a good shepherd that cares for his own. So there's a lot of things at stake in our election, and We pray for peace. We pray, Lord, for those who are, Lord, for those that are would serve godly, and those that would do right. But our confidence is in the Lord. It's not in the political system.
Amen. Amen. All right. Anybody else tonight? Any other testimonies tonight? Yes, Mr. Margrave.
I just feel like I need to give the Lord thanks for the things that Becky and I are going through at home with our trying to get our house repaired. There's a tremendous amount of work that I have to do. And a little over a year ago, I wouldn't have been able to do it because I was in very good shape.
Thankful for the work that the Margraves are able to do. Got a big project, several projects, I think, going on there at home. And hopefully the snow doesn't hit too soon here and it might curtail some of that. But thankful for the strength for it. All right. Anybody else tonight? Any other testimonies? Anyone else? We had a missionary letter in our bulletin today from, I'm not going to say who it is because I don't want to have to go back and edit the recording on this. And this particular missionary, she is careful about what she posts online. We do post this service online, but you know who she is, and I'll just speak generally about her, but she serves in a restricted access country, and she gave a report on some things that were happening there. Of course, in that country, they've had COVID, and so they're having to deal with that as well. But remember, I think it was in August, they had a large explosion there in one of the main cities in that country. And she has been able to do some work, some relief work with a church near the blast that happened there. I don't think they know if it was a bomb or not. Seems like it probably was, but I don't know. And so there's a church there that she's been able to do some relief work with. There's some, her local church has an outreach ministry to refugees that come through that area, and she talks about some of those that have been impacted there. There's a man who feels called to the ministry in their small local church there, and she talked about him who just got married, and she talked about her discipleship group, several ladies there that she meets with and ministers to in that country. I liked what she said at the end. There, where they've passed through various stages of trying to figure out how to handle the coronavirus crisis, as I'm sure you have as well. And so, you know, they're kind of going through similar things there, trying to figure out what they need to do, what they don't need to do. And so, I just encourage you to read that. And if you don't know who it is, just read the letter. And one of our missionaries that we support serving there in the Middle East. I don't think that reveals any information. You can put that up there still. So, all right. Well, anything else tonight? Any other testimonies you'd like to share? Any prayer requests? Anything else? Yes, Mr. Munger.
We have a Thanksgiving, a thankfulness for my cousin,
So this is for Ron's cousin's wife,
yeah,
and some health circumstances, severe issues she's been through, and praise that she's doing well. She came through that.
I was just going to say, I put in a good kidney, and then at this point, we're taking out the two bad.
Okay, so she had a transplant, kidney transplant, and
still taking medicine. Some of the medicine that she was taking actually caused some of the complications. So they're on, she's on the medicine.
All right. She in the area, or?
No, my cousin and his family are from the Bucyrus and the Bronx.
Okay, Bucyrus area is where she lives.
Nelson Scott is my cousin's name.
Okay, Nelson Scott and his wife,
Kathy.
So be praying for them. Praise that she's doing better right now. All right. Anybody else tonight? Anyone else? All right. Well, let's sing our next hymn here. And again, appreciate Isaac playing the piano for us tonight. Thankful for his ministry. But let's all stand now and we'll sing Heavenly Sunlight. Stand and sing Heavenly Sunlight. I invite you to take your Bible now and turn to Joshua chapter 16. Joshua chapter 16. Joshua chapter 16. We are continuing our study here in Joshua. See, I'm in Judges, not there yet. Joshua chapter 16. And you remember, we're in the section of Joshua that deals with the division of the land. And this is one of those sections of Scripture that sometimes we scratch our heads and say, why do we have to read all these names and places, just lists? But actually, God chose to record this in Scripture, and we've compared this to kind of a title deed. And we don't necessarily go home and when we need some reading, sit down in our easy chair and read our title documents. But at the same time, we're glad to have them, and they're important. And that's kind of the same situation with this section of Scripture. This is the allotment of the land where God allotted to each of the tribes a certain portion of the land. And last time, we looked at Caleb's testimony in claiming a portion of the land that had been promised to him. You remember that for most of the land, they were allowed to have that by lot. They didn't necessarily know the portion of lands that each tribe and each clan would get, but God essentially decided what they were going to get. They determined that by lot, and maybe they had the land assignments in one basket and the names of the tribes and clans in another, and maybe they just simply pulled one from each basket, and that was how they determined what they would get. But we saw Caleb actually had a promise from God earlier on about his portion of the land, and we saw his faith being demonstrated as he claimed that, a mountainous portion of land with giants, but he believed that God had given that, and he stepped forward and claimed that. Previously, we saw the inheritance of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And again, I'll point out the map that is on the back of the song sheet if you'd like to look at the map version of this. But remember, those tribes were on the east side of the Jordan, and God had agreed to allow them to have that. They really wanted it. Moses was really reluctant about giving those three tribes that portion of the land, but they allowed that. God allowed that, and so that portion was determined. So we've seen that. And then we come to these next four chapters. We're going to look at these chapters here, 16, 17, 18, and 19, looking at a larger section tonight. We're not going to go verse by verse through all of them, as we have a lot of lists, a lot of place names and city names and border names, but we're just going to sample a few portions here. But what we have in chapter 16 and 17, we have the next tribes come forward. And these are the tribes of the sons of Joseph. Remember, Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And it's these tribes that come next to receive their border assignments, their part of the land. And this was a powerful group. They received a large section of land. And it's their land that is described here in chapter 16 and 17. But I want to point out something here. Both of these tribes share in common. And notice, if you would please, the end of chapter 16. See, all their border assignments are listed. And then chapter 16, verse 10, notice what it says. And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. And then we come to the portions assigned to Manasseh in chapter 17, and jump down, if you would please, to verse 13. Rather, chapter 17, verse 12. This is Manasseh, the other tribe of Joseph. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxen strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. So we see a failure here with these sons of Joseph. Both of them had the same issue here. They failed to completely drive out the Canaanites. And you remember that the conquest of the land was kind of an overview conquest of the whole land, the campaign. And then it was up to the individual tribes to kind of finish the job in their area and drive out the Canaanites in their area. Well, we're told here that there was a failure. The Ephraimites and the sons of Manasseh, they did not completely drive them out. Why was it? Why did they keep them there? Well, they kept them for tribute, it says. What does that mean? Well, they're getting money from them. They are taxing them. Now, they're allowing them to continue to live, but they're saying, you're going to have to pay us for this. And that's what they ended up doing. And as we read on in Scripture, of course, we learn about the results of that failure, come to the book of Judges especially. And what happened was the roles reversed. You had the children of Israel, they came in power, but then gradually the people that were under the pressure of this taxation, they came to power and they began to mistreat the Israelites. And there was more than that. Of course, they led them into idolatry as they intermarried with them. They were led astray. And so there was this failure. And from that, I want to give you a couple of lessons again tonight. We have our first lesson that we can learn from that. And that is this. We need to be careful of what gets in the way of complete obedience. Be careful of what gets in the way of complete obedience. God had said that the Israelites needed to drive out the Canaanites. It was time for them to go. This was God's command to them. And yet there were things that stood in the way of that. And it seems like one of the things was their own greed. You know, they saw an opportunity here. There was an opportunity to tax these people and to make them pay for some of their projects and things. Maybe they would have argued about the economy and how great the bottom line was because they were taxing the Canaanites. But what it turned out to be was a compromise. It was a spiritual compromise. And, you know, we can make the same mistake. We can make the same compromise as individuals, as families. Do you think people ever compromise their spiritual well-being for the sake of their financial well-being? Sure. Yeah, it happens all the time. That compromise is made and put more priority on the financial side of it. But what is sacrificed is obeying God and the spiritual side of a person's life or of a family's life. And so we need to be careful of what gets in the way of complete obedience. The reality is that any kind of sin can get in the way of completely obeying God. And you know, it may not be financial type things, maybe some other kind of sin that's not dealt with, and eventually it becomes a problem later on, just like these Canaanites. Years down the road, they were the ones that enslaved the Israelites. So we see this mistake here of the tribes of Joseph. And then we notice something else about the tribes of Joseph here in chapter 17. There's a complaint that they raise. Chapter 17, notice verse 14. Read about this complaint. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only. But the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Here we see this complaint of the tribes of Joseph. And I want you to notice something on your map here. Looking at the map, if you look at Ephraim and Manasseh and the portions of land that are allotted to them, and thinking about this complaint, they're coming to Joshua and they're saying, we need more. We need more land. And you look at what was given to them, and what would you say, just looking at the map, and what Ephraim and Manasseh has, sons of Joseph, and compare that to this complaint, what do you think about that? Well, it seems like they have quite a bit of land. It seems like they actually have a good portion there. In fact, two portions, one on the on the west, one on the east side of the Jordan. And you see also, if you go back and look at the census details in the book of Numbers, which weren't that far removed, just several years previous, you can see the actual population size of all the tribes of Joseph, or tribes of Israel. And if you go back and look at that, Numbers 26, you'll find that they were the 6th and the 11th most populated tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. 6th and the 11th most populated tribes. In other words, they were not 1 and 2. I forget who it was that was 1 and 2 most populated tribe, but it was not Ephraim and Manasseh. And so look at that, and you come back to this complaint. They're saying, we need more room. Give us more land. That doesn't make sense either. And so you wonder, what was the source of this complaint? Was it an inflated view of themselves? Maybe they thought they deserved something else, and they wanted something greater. They were Joseph's tribes. Joseph was a great ruler in Egypt who had saved them. Maybe that was part of their thinking. We don't know. As you look at these tribes of Joseph throughout the Bible, you see kind of the same mentality come up several times again in other passages. In the book of Judges, for example, and David dealt with them. And perhaps there's some pride there. Maybe they're a little bit, they're viewing themselves in a little bit too high of position, perhaps. But really, I think we see an even deeper source for this complaint as we look at the response of Joshua. Joshua responds to them and he says, basically, just fix the land that you have. Go up and start cutting down the trees. You've got the land. You may need to go and work and cut down the trees. They had the space. They just need to get busy and take it. But notice what they say in verse 16. The children of Joseph said, "The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron." I think that perhaps what motivated their complaining was their fear to go and drive out the Canaanites. They had chariots. Israelites, remember, they didn't have chariots. They didn't have the armored vehicles. God didn't allow them to have them, actually. And here they are worried about those chariots again. But it seems to be that their real problem was fear. And actually behind that fear, of course, is unbelief. They didn't believe that God was able to give them the strength to go and to drive out those Canaanites out of their land and to take what they had. And so that brings us to a second lesson here tonight, and that is our need to beware of the lack of faith in our lives that can fuel discontentment. That's what we see. These sons of Joseph, they're discontent. They don't like what God has given to them. And so we need to beware of that same issue. Beware of the lack of faith that can fuel discontentment. There's many people, ourselves included, there are times when we can be discontent with our lot in life. We don't like what God has allotted to us, and we think maybe it's too big or it's too small. And what do? With that? Do we complain, or do we do our best with what we have and trust the Lord? That's what Joshua was asking them to do. Go and work with your land that you already have and trust the Lord to help you. These tribes, they wanted something to change for them. And of course, we need to contrast this attitude with what we looked at last time, and that was Caleb. Remember, his attitude was one of great faith. And he said, "Give me this mountain. Yes, there's giants in it. And yes, they're probably more powerful than us." But he was claiming that. And why did he do that? He believed that God could help them. He believed that God was with them. And God would be able to help them to take it. He was motivated by faith. And it seems here that the sons of Joseph, in their complaint, they were motivated by fear and unbelief. So beware the lack of faith that can fuel discontentment and complaining. And then we move on here to chapter 18 and 19, and what we have here are the remaining seven tribes that do not have their portions allotted to them yet. We see them all listed out and the assignments that were made here. But before we see that list, there's something that happens with the group of seven here that remains in chapter 18. Joshua has to deal with them. Look at Joshua 18, verse 1. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Give out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me, and they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall abide in their coast on the south, and the house of Joseph shall abide in their coasts on the north. Ye shall therefore describe the land into seven parts, and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance, and Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, Go and walk through the land and describe it, and come again to me, that I may cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. And the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into seven parts in a book, and came again to Joshua to the host at Shiloh. Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. So we see that there was a problem here with these remaining seven tribes. Joshua has to rebuke them in verse 3. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? There was a correction that was needed to these seven tribes. They were slack. And why were they slack? Why were they not going forth to take their land? Well, maybe it was a weariness that took over. Maybe they were tired. Maybe there was a sense of satisfaction with where they were right in that point. You know, for the past 40 years, these people had been wandering the desert, and it may have been they got used to that. Maybe they were getting used to their nomadic lifestyle. They just thought, you know, it would be really tough to go and to do something totally different after 40 years of living in this way. Maybe it was that. Perhaps it was the difficulty of the task ahead of them. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4 says, He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. That's a verse that's saying, you know, you can't pay too much attention to the difficulties all around. And, you know, the farmers are doing the harvest. They do have to pay attention to the weather and things, but you can't just look at the difficulties and just decide to give up and do nothing. Matthew Henry says about these people and their problem. He said, Many are diverted from real duties and debarred from real comforts by seeming difficulties. Many are diverted from real duties and debarred from real comforts by seeming difficulties. So it may have been that they were looking at the task and they're just overwhelmed by the difficulty of what they were called to do, and so they didn't do anything at all. But whatever the problem was, Joshua had to correct it. And really, at the root of it, I'm sure there was fear and unbelief and, of course, disobedience. God had told them to do this, and they had not gone and taken the land God gave. And it says they were slack. They were slack. They kept putting it off. And so Joshua helps them prepare. Verse 4 and following, he tells them what to do. He says, go pick out three men from each tribe, and you go into the land, and you describe it. You look at it. You survey it, and come back and give a report about what the land looks like, and then we'll go from there. So he's helping them get busy with this overwhelming task, perhaps, You know, sometimes I have to do that with my kids, and they're overwhelmed by the task. And I was giving this lecture earlier this week about a certain thing, playing the piano. And you know, sometimes when you sit down to play the piano, you know, you're just overwhelmed. I can't play this piece. And I've had the same feeling. You know, I took piano lessons, and you sit down, I can't play it. Well, what do? Well, you start with just a small part, right? You start with that right hand, and you play that right hand 5 times, 10 times. Then you start with that left hand. Go to that next. You play that 5, 10 times. Then slowly you put it together, and then gradually over a period of sometimes weeks, if you do that, you eventually can play that piece. In other words, my point was in that lecture I was giving that you can't be overwhelmed at the task ahead. You have to look at the small parts and the pieces and work on those, and gradually you are able to tackle that project. Maybe Joshua was doing that here. You know, these tribes are overwhelmed at this task, and he says, all right, here's what you do. Get 3 men. We're going to go in and describe this. We need to get a view of it. You guys need to get a real good picture of it, the information, and then we'll go from there. He's helping them break it down into steps. And so the lesson here, lesson number 3, what can we learn from this? Beware of slacking off in doing God's will. Beware of slacking off in doing God's will. Beware of slacking off. These tribes, they were slack, he says. Beware of slacking off in doing God's will. We all know that can happen to us, and we just need to beware of it. Beware of slacking off. Several months ago, I referred to an article that classified various groups of people that are maybe within the church at this period of time with the virus going around. This was from back in August, a pastor in Arizona. And I shared this, I think, around that time. You know, just you've got various kinds of people that respond to, that are responding to the virus in our church and other churches. And I think the same is true. But the first category of people is you've got some people that are at risk and trying to be responsible. You know, they are elderly, have health conditions that put them at risk. The virus does not automatically stop at the door of Christians. And he says there have been remarkably few infections associated with worship services. Reason still indicates that large gathering could be a dangerous place for some. So you've got some people, probably in our church, that are at risk and they're trying to be responsible. And so that's part of what hinders them from coming out. And we've acknowledged that and trying to do our best to reach them. And then another category of people you've got in churches is this. You got some people that have a fear of a public place even though they are not in an at-risk category. Some people have a fear of being in a public place even though they're not in an at-risk category. They're just afraid. And, you know, they're afraid for themselves, their families, and you've got some people like that. And I'm not knocking them or anything, but you have people like that. And then a third category of people is you've got some people that disagree with how their congregation is handling distance restrictions. And you've got some people in churches, and they say, you know what, I don't think they're doing it right. And so I'm not coming. And, you know, you've got some of those as well. And this pastor, he says, being in church leadership in a time like this is difficult. There's no consensus in congregations on what type of personal protection should be taken, and believers have not always done so well granting one another grace at this moment. And, you know, we've tried to acknowledge we've got various views on what's going on and just say, you know, recognize people are differing in their views on this. And so that's another category of people. And then you've got a fourth category of people. This is the last one. And that is this, according to him, you've got some people that have simply strayed. You've got some people that have simply strayed. They say they're not returning because of the pandemic, but they are going on vacations, camping trips, and other activities with groups of people. They have found other things to replace the Lord's Day, and they're using the pandemic as an excuse to wander from their Christian family. And I'm not saying, you know, exactly who is and who isn't, all of that, but, you know, I thought that categories, four categories, I think that's probably true. Maybe in our church and churches at large. And I'm sharing that again because of that fourth category here, as we're looking at Joshua and he's dealing with these people that are, he says, you're slack. And I don't know who is and who isn't, but in case there may be some, we just need to heed this warning. Beware of slacking off in doing God's will. And maybe it's the pandemic that is causing people to slack off. It's become an excuse for some. And that shouldn't be the case. Of course, there's other reasons. As I've mentioned here, some are at risk. We recognize that. And some have a fear of this and recognize that. And some would disagree with what's being done, recognize that. But, you know, let's make sure that we don't slack off. Find other ways to be faithful as Christians if needed. You know, there's ways to adjust and to still be a part of God's people, part of the church, and so we need to make sure we don't slack off. And then we come here to the listing of the seven tribes. I'm not going to go through each of them, but you can see as you survey the next several verses, starts off with Benjamin and the lots that were assigned to him, chapter 18, verse 11, the children of Benjamin, and all the way through the end of chapter 18. You got his assignments. And then it goes to Simeon in chapter 19. And verses 1 through 9, you see on your map that Simeon is given a portion inside of Judah. And it seems, as we look at history, they were kind of absorbed into Judah as they were given that section there. Then you go to Zebulun in chapter 19, verse 10. We have his portions, his assignments. And then Issachar in verse 17 to 23, and then Asher in chapter 19, verse 24, and then you've got Naphtali in chapter 19, verse 32, and his assignments, and then the final one, you've got the tribe of Dan in chapter 19, verses 40 through 48. And then we come finally to Joshua and his inheritance. Notice chapter 19, verse 49. Joshua 19:49. When they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua the son of Nun among them. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt therein. These are the inheritance which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they made an end of dividing the country. So Joshua, the leader, he comes last and he waits, apparently, until everyone else has their assignment. And then his inheritance is given to him. We see his selfless spirit of waiting till everyone else had received theirs. And we're told that he was given a town here, a city, Timnath-Serah. It says he built the city. You know, some cases, some of the tribes were allowed to go into cities that were already built and take houses that were already built and farms that were already established. And God had promised that. But for Joshua, he took this area and he built the city. And maybe he had to do that fairly quickly and come up with some buildings. But perhaps he did that as an example of hard work and contentment with the area that he was given. We notice he didn't use power to try to manipulate the situation for himself. As we know, often happens with people in positions of power, it becomes about them and about what they can get for themselves. Joshua didn't do that. He left the result to God. And we find that he was not ashamed to take a portion in the tribe of his family. You know, he could have thought, well, you know, I've been in charge of Israel all this time. I don't really want to go back home to my people and live with them. But he's not ashamed to go and to take that section back with his people. And then the name of the city here. The name of the city is Timnath-Serah. And this is a name which means my abundant portion. My abundant portion. And perhaps that was a testimony of Joshua and his attitude towards what God had given him. Yes, it may have been different from what other people had. And of course, you can always compare when you're dividing up things, you know, dividing up the pieces of pie at the dessert time. You always look at the other person, what they got. And you know, he could have been doing that. Hey, why didn't I get that? No, he receives this portion, his inheritance, and he says, it's an abundant portion. It's an abundant portion. He's contented and he's satisfied with that. And so perhaps we can see a final lesson from that, and that is to seek to have a humble spirit. Seek to have a humble spirit. We seem to see that in Joshua, his humility, waiting until last, and being content with what was assigned to him. And really, this whole section is put in brackets by two faithful men. You've got Caleb at the beginning of the assignments, and you've got Joshua at the end of the assignments. And really, those two men are God's men. They're examples of what it means to really be faithful and to trust God in this whole ordeal of dividing up the land. Of course, they're heroes of the faith. And where are the successors? Do they have any successors? Of course, they did in their day, but do they have any successors today? Are there any men like Joshua? Any men like Caleb? And I trust that there will be, because of what God does in our own hearts, men and women that demonstrate the attitudes of faith that these men had. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've given to us. We pray that you would be, that you would help us to be content, to be satisfied with the with our lot in life that you've determined for us. And Lord, we pray that you give us increasing faith, that we would not grumble and complain, but that we would trust you, that you know best, that you have determined what is best for our lives. And we thank you for this time we've had to consider your scriptures tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take our last.